So today's teaching text comes from Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll jump right in. Father, you call us to these beautiful places of intimacy with you, of walking with you, of knowing you. But you don't just require it of us, you teach us how to get there. Would you speak to us this morning? Would you lead us? Would you meet with us this morning? May your spirit, God, be so present in this place that we would hear the words that you are speaking to us, that we would feel our souls being nurtured by your word. May we not leave unchanged. Come and meet with us, we pray this morning. In your name, amen. My kids, I have 3 teenagers, or all of them are about to be teenagers this week. Call Lisa's dad, Pops. And they call my dad Opa. Opa being a name that literally just means old dad. Grandfather. And they're 2 great men. I'm so grateful for who they've been in my life and our lives. And Pops, Lisa's dad, has this car. There's a picture. There should be a picture of it up in a minute. That is a manual, or as they say here, it's a stick shift. And my kids have started learning how to drive in this car because I want them to learn stick shift before they do automatic, because that's how I grew up and I had to suffer through that, so they have to as well. And you can't see it there, but there are some skid marks on that road from how one of them, I won't point any fingers, tried to take off. This car, Pops hates. It's a car that he never wanted to buy. It was a weird, strange, long story. He had to buy it. And consequently, he has affectionately dubbed it the Turdmobile. His name, that's what he calls the car. And we have a few memories with this car, obviously, with them learning to drive in this stick shift car. And in this very kind of proper North Carolina neighborhood that they live in, there was a moment where Indy, my youngest, was kind of living into this car's identity, and her grandfather, Pops, drove off, and she shouted at him driving off, with the neighbors having no context for this whole story. She shouted at him, "Goodbye, you big white turd." And he was just like, wide-eyed, what are my neighbors going to think of this? He has a great sense of humor, and many, many memories like that one has caused just an amazing deep affection, a great relationship between him and us and him and the kids. Opa, my dad, he turns 70 in May this year. He's been an incredible dad to me, and having moved to America, I did not get a lot of time with him, and they did not get a lot of time with him over the last 12 years. Last year, I asked him if he would come, if they would come, my mom and dad, to my graduation for a degree that I was doing, and they did, and they often did that. They often do, they were often present. My dad was often present in very key moments in my life. And the picture that would be up on the screen, I believe, it's not very clear, but this was one of the moments of the time that they spent here with the kids, sitting around a dining room table and telling stories of his life, just getting to know him. Just Opa telling stories and the kids laughing. Every night was the same thing over and over again. Not the same story, fortunately, just stories of his life. This particular one, he's pointing up at the sky because when he was a kid in high school, they had to walk home from school, not barefoot in the snow, it's Africa, it's fine. And he came over the hill with his mates and they were confronted by a really big snake in the road right by their house. And the gardener, he ran over to the gardener and he said, "There's a big snake there, help us deal with it." So the gardener came on over, picked up a really big branch, like a big piece of branch, still had like the branches and the leaves on it, walked over to the snake and just like smacked it really hard. And then when he lifted it up, it was gone. Which meant he had actually accidentally flung it into the air somehow. And he was telling them the story of how he and his friends scattered, just ran for what they thought were their lives. On my 21st birthday, he said, "Davi," that's what they called me in South Africa, "from here on, I'm really just a coach in your life, and you can come to me as much as you want." And the more time goes by, especially living on different continents, the more I wish I had taken advantage of his offer and invitation. He was there for me in key moments of failure and disappointment. He was there affirming my value outside of my performance. He was there in moments of hubris. He reminded me of my responsibility and privilege in those moments. He was there in moments of great vulnerability, which demanded huge courage. And he would never promise that everything was going to be fine, but he would say, "Hey, I'll be there. I'll be present." And he was in those key moments. And every chance I get with either of these two men is incredibly valuable to me. And every moment we spend together, there are memories that are shared and formed that have shaped to be who they are to me now and who they are to my kids now. And I'm really, really grateful for that. Now, in the Gospels, we have a number of accounts of Jesus and how he relates to his Father. Many, many different accounts. Spoiler alert, it's a very deep and intimate connection. One can say there's a oneness to them and their relationship that is really, really beautiful. And the disciples noticed this. The disciples saw how Jesus related to God, to the Father, and they said, "Teach us." Naturally, they saw this, and they went, "Teach us." So Jesus lives out a certain picture, his own prayer life, his own walk with the Father, his own intimacy with God, and he displays that. The disciples notice, they ask, and then he declares or teaches them about it. And this was a pattern that we see throughout the New Testament. Jesus doesn't just come to declare the kingdom. He comes to display it so that everybody can see what it's like to be under the rule of the righteous king. And so this is the ultimate example, of course, of practicing what you preach. This is what we have heard so, so many times. There was a life message integrity that Jesus had, and this built within his disciples a place, a condition of trust, so that they could ask him about that and ask him to teach them. I trust that this will benefit me. I trust that this person that I'm looking to teach me something will be able to guide me through the challenge I face. The disciples see his prayer life. They see him being connected to the Father. And they conclude, I think it will be good for us to learn this from him. Because he seems truly connected to the source of life. Jesus, where do you get this from? Where, how? And Jesus kept saying, the Father and I are one. I do what I see the Father doing. So Jesus shows that it's possible to be deeply connected to this source of life. Now, you got to remember that the disciples were living in a time and a place where the heroes of the Old Testament, they had a few examples of people who lived like that. They had David, that seemed to be this incredible king. He had an intimate connection with God that was exemplary and beautiful, and in some senses very prophetic and not kind of fitting in the way of the Old Testament. They had Moses, and then they had the prophets who seemed to have a connection where they could hear the voice of God and speak to them. But you have to also remember that for 400 years before Jesus, they didn't have an example like this. Deep and intimate connection. There was a season of silence for 400 years between the prophets and when Jesus came. And so here they have Jesus, and his example was, oh, I'm going to go talk to the Father, just like that. Something gripped their hearts. They saw him and they said, we want some of that. Could you teach us? And so we look to people who are experts in particular fields to teach us that which we need to know. The closest thing that they had were the scribes and the Pharisees, and these were people who would more often legislate righteousness than actually live it out in a heart condition. And so when they saw Jesus, they realized something is different. We can learn from him. So when you want to learn about real estate, you go to somebody who can tell you. When you want to learn about how to invest in crypto or how to build your career or how to raise your kids, you go to people who you trust has done it, not just can tell you how they think you should do it. This is why Masterclass is such a hit, right? It's you're not going to some stranger that you trust. You're going to someone who you know has done it, and you can learn from them how to do it yourself. And in the history of faith and Christianity and faith in our time, there's always this question, and I don't know if you've come across this, but I have in the church circles that I've been, but the question of what kind of obstacles does the church face in their mission where they are? And different places have different obstacles, and there's many different answers. Sometimes it's a particular dark force, or it's a stronghold in a particular place, or it's particular barriers, language barriers, cultural barriers. There are certain things, certain obstacles to the kingdom of God and his mission being lived out in a particular context that we all face. And I would suggest, though you're welcome to argue, that our greatest one that we face might be the greatest even since Jesus' day, but it is the lack of integrity between those who profess that they follow Jesus and actually live the way that Jesus lived. Jesus addresses hypocrites and hypocrisy in his day, and I think I don't think it ended then. And so some of the greatest challenge that I face in connecting with people who do not know Jesus is not that they point to Jesus as some sort of a problem, is they point to the harm that they have experienced in the hands of people who call themselves followers of Christ. Listen to one author. Western Christianity is in crisis. It can no longer retain credibility and be transmitted to succeeding generations on the authority of tradition alone. Critical questions are being asked, and Christianity must gain its adherence based on its own merits. Fortunately, Christianity is up to the task, but not just any Christianity. The Christianity up to the task is the Christianity grounded in the confession that Jesus is the icon of the invisible God. Now, I agree with this in this way, that it very often becomes the mission of the church to preserve the church. And it often becomes the mission of the church to preserve the culture of Christian culture. And those things aren't in themselves wrong, but the mistake we make is that if we think that we will build a church and therefore we will have disciples of Christ, as one author put it, we might be mistaken. But if we make disciples of Christ, we will always have the church. And so if Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father, and he came to show us how we should pray and connect to the Father, then we should see Scripture through the lens of Christ, and we should interpret Scripture through the lens of Christ. One kind of controversial theologian exclaimed, Meister Eckhart, you might have read some of his stuff, "God, deliver me from lower G God." Because they are God, there's an image of God that forms in our hearts and minds that might not be exactly accurate. And I'm not beat down most of the time by the rise of atheism in some sense, either culturally or in people whom I love, because sometimes, the journey towards rejecting God for a person might be the journey of rejecting an un-Christ-like God, and that might be a step forward for them. So I actually trust that the church has great potential if we live like Jesus, if we are a community of the body of Christ, truly as we are intended to be, for anybody who has rejected God to still find Christ and find him in his body, us. And so that excites me. But it begins with the disciples actually trusting that what he was saying and teaching on was worth learning from. And this is where he begins. On one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." They see his integrity, they conclude he can be trusted, and therefore their response was, "Teach us to pray." Teach us how to be connected to the source of life. Now, we're concentrating on Jesus' prayers in this time of Lent, and this is certainly one to focus on more than I am even doing today. But there are a few important things about this prayer that's worth noting. This prayer is as pertinent, as valuable to the person who has just started following Jesus as to the person who has been following Jesus for 30 years. It is a prayer that teaches us and engages us and, if nothing else, triggers us to engage with God in a particular way and to desire and live out his kingdom in a particular way that is as powerful for the person who is struggling and doesn't know how to pray than for the person who has been praying for 30 years. It is also a prayer that can be recited, as has been for millennia, as well as used as a pattern for prayer. And so some people have grown up in traditions where prayers are recited off the screen, and that's beautiful. And some people have grown up in traditions where if you recite a prayer, it's not yours, so you've got to make it yours somehow. And yes, this prayer teaches us both of those ways, and it is something that if we take with us will change the way we not only engage with God as Father, but live out his kingdom, and we'll look at how that is right now. Jesus teaches them, and he begins like this. He says, "This is how you begin, Father." This is how you begin, Father. Now, him saying that was not didn't land to his hearers the same as it lands to us for a few different reasons. One, because they have seen how he interacts with the Father. And they have said, man, that's incredible, so incredible that we want some of that. And here he goes and he says, I'm going to give you not like a third-hand way to engage with the Father, but I'm going to teach you how you can call him Father, firstly. But secondly, it landed on their ears differently because prayers weren't used to, at this stage of faith in Israel and in pagan rituals, they weren't supposed to be that intimate. And so one author says there are three ways in which this particular prayer is radically different from every other prayer that was prayed at the time. The first is it is simple and intimate, the address. Secondly, its brevity and its succinctness. And thirdly, its eschatological orientation. And so what historians at least has identified is that prayers of the day were not intimate discussions. They weren't relational in the way that you start something saying, hey, Dad. Because the word father there, even though the New Testament is mostly in Greek or dialects, the Aramaic equivalent was daddy, not some like revered father. It was like an intimate father. And so Jesus is saying, hey, when you come to pray, something happens. There is a place to start. And it's an intimate place. It's a close place. It's an affectionate place. It is a place where you step into a relationship and you base it upon the relationship that you have with the Father. And so beginning with the Father is not just a starting place for Jesus, but we'll see it's also his goal. He begins with Father, but then every line of the prayer is a step of relational intimacy with the one who was just addressed. Father is not just a recipe for how to begin prayer and carry on with it. The Father was actually the place to begin, but it is also where he was through this prayer, wanting his disciples to take steps towards a closer intimacy with the Father. When you confess your most vulnerable moments to someone, intimacy develops. When you confess your need to someone, intimacy develops. And so it begins with intimacy, but it also leads towards an affection and intimacy with the Father that is revolutionary in prayer at this moment in time. And that's why this is for the beginner and the expert, because the prayer and the steps of the prayer and the lines of the prayer each time you say those lines are steps towards. They're not just requests to fix. They're not just an online questionnaire that you can fill out and say, this is what I need, and you have a bot answering you. These are intimate steps of relationship as we engage with the Father. It's a little bit like T.S. Eliot said so eloquently, we shall not cease from exploration, and at the end of all our exploring, we will arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. We will start with Father, but then if we go through this beautiful prayer that God gives us to pray, we will end closer to the Father again. This is the prayer for those who are beginning a relationship that will help you take steps towards that intimacy with God, but it also is for those who have been doing it for 30 years. If you are new to this, it's like the guardrails when you go bowling. It just keeps you kind of on track. If you stick with this prayer, you can't go wrong much. But it's also the lane that you're bowling on, and if you've been bowling for 30 years, you still need that lane in order to get where you want to go. And so firstly, what this prayer does is when Jesus says, Father, he is offering intimacy with the living God. Jesus is not offering a ritual that will somehow absolve you so that you can just carry on with life. Jesus was offering an intimate relationship to begin with, but also the journey towards an intimate relationship as this prayer is spoken. Father might bring up many thoughts for you, and it might not be at all like the privilege I've had with two dads who have been incredible stories in my life. But even this prayer offers you to bring the challenges you have with the idea of a father to the table. And Jesus says, here, come and learn again how beautiful and kind the Father is. And he did that, obviously, firstly, by his example. What if God, what if the Father is exactly like Jesus? Because that's what he claimed. Yeah, but if I go to the Father, I don't know if he's going to be abusive or harsh or if he's going to really care for me. But what if he's exactly like Jesus? What if Jesus is the lens through which we see and interpret the Father's actions? It changes the way we can approach him as the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. I see what the Father is doing and I do that. We can trust that the disciples saw this intimately and decided, I can trust him. And so in some sense, I want to ask you, if this is not something you're used to, just to trust this morning that the Father would love to meet you where you're at, and that Jesus gave this prayer not just for those disciples, but for us as well. Secondly, the prayer is not a complex ritual. It's a simple cry of faith. It's a cry of faith predicated on a secure relationship. It's hard to pray when your relationship with God feels insecure. I get that. But his invitation through this prayer is closeness. So when Jesus says, Father, the second thing that happens is not just he invites us to intimacy and an intimacy that grows. The second thing that happens is he offers freedom. And here's why. Why is just saying Father what freedom is? Well, the first time the Jewish nation was introduced to the idea of God as a father was in Exodus 4. And in Exodus 4, this is the text, this is the Jewish nation being delivered and set free from slavery. And the Exodus journey has arguably become the largest motif, the largest narrative of salvation that we have, being set free and being under the righteous reign of a new master who is loving and kind, a father. And so when this happened, this is the text in Exodus 4. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I will say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. And if you remember the story, the firstborn son that ended up being killed in the narrative of the Exodus was the tipping point for the freedom that Israel experienced going through the desert and then ultimately into the promised land. And the image that God uses to kind of kick in, to trigger this freedom for his people that he longed for was, they are not slaves, they are sons. And so for any Jewish person of faith in the day, when they heard the word father relating to God, it had a deep and strong deliverance connotation. Yes, it is an intimate relationship that they had been witnessing between Jesus and the Father. Beautiful. It also means by calling God Father, that from that moment on, there is a process of setting free that happens because a father desires for his children not to be captured or mastered by anything. And I can confess with my kids, one of the prayers that I go to back over and over with them is, oh God, protect them from the things that enslave them. And may your kingdom be the kingdom within which they find their existence and life. God wanted them to know that he's not their impersonal liberator, but he is their father, wanting and desiring for them to be free from slaves to children is the message of the gospel, but also it is the practice of this prayer, the confession of your sins, the desiring of the kingdom, the setting people free by and setting myself free by forgiveness and offering forgiveness. All of that is a process of liberation to live within the kingdom, and it begins by this word, Father. So, every time we pray and we begin this prayer with Father, I am declaring the salvation reality that is busy and working in my life, that I am no longer a slave, that I am a child of God, that my identity is now primarily a child of God, that God wants good things for me. I begin this prayer by saying, Father. Jesus wants everybody to experience this freedom, which is why he goes, yes, let me teach. Let me not just show the way, but let me teach you through prayer how to access that. And every line after Father points to the great reality that God is in charge, that this Father is loving, that he can lead us from step to step. And what happens in this prayer, thirdly, so there's liberation, there's intimacy, there's liberation. But then what happens as we pray this, like moment by moment, we pray for the world within which we live, within which we stand, and we carry in some ways the pain of this world. The pain of brokenness, the woundedness that we carry, but not just our own. We go to work and we see how people are suffering. We look at the news. We look in our neighborhood and we see the challenges in this world, the heartbreaking reality. And every time we go to the throne of God with this prayer, we are somehow carrying the pain of this world and getting on our knees before the Father and asking him to come and intervene. And this beautiful rhythm of standing in our world and kneeling in the presence of God, we became kind of burden bearers. We carry the hostility and we discharge it with the Father, and we keep asking him to change our world. Let your kingdom come. And therefore, this is not a prayer you pray once. This is a prayer you can pray for 30 years, and it will still have the depth of meaning that it did the first day, because every day we get to stand in our world and bring the hostility. We absorb the pain, and we bring it to the Father, and we say, God, come and intervene in our world. Let your freedom come, Father. We know you desire that. One of the men in our life group said this last year, and it was deeply impacting for me. At the end of the year, we kind of thought, man, look at how far our relationships have come in this last year. We're a group of men who've just kind of bonded really well, and we laugh together really, really well, and we have had some really tough moments together at the same time. And then they said, you know, I guess that's what happens when you, and he did the math quicker than I can do the math, I guess that's what happens when in a year's time you meet together 40 times. You commit to seeing each other, confessing to one another, laughing together, looking at the word, praying together 40 times apparently around about that. It was that year. I guess that's what happens when you do that. And it was beautiful because it's true. Any one moment might not change your life, but do that same thing for 40 times in New York City. That's a pretty radical rhythm of life. When you live a couple of blocks from someone, you see them once a year. That's just normal. Imagine a prayer, imagine a practice, imagine a steps towards one another that you do for a year, like this prayer that Jesus did. Imagine calling God Father and taking the steps of vulnerability and confession and asking every single day towards the Father. Imagine how your relationship will look with God a year later. Imagine what it would look like if you pray that same prayer and take those same steps of intimacy for 30 years. Every one moment that you might bring this prayer to remembrance, or that you pray this by yourself or on a screen at a church or with a group, anytime you do that, might not feel like your life is changing, but practice it for a lifetime. And then look back and see, wow, look at how God leads us towards himself. Look at how he liberates us from the things that we were praying. And forgive me for the sins that I have,
right now might mean something completely different in 20 years' time when you're praying the same prayer. This is a roadmap, an invitation towards intimacy. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to take a moment, and as a congregation, because the "your" in our language is a "your" that we often interpret individually because we are a culture that defines it individually. But the "your" in this particular context was a collective "your." It's a collective expression that Jesus was talking to his disciples about. And so we want to be praying together, and we want to make it a practice to pray together very regularly, which is why there's two times a week that we do that right now. We're going to do that now. We're going to pray this prayer as a people together. So I'm going to ask Michael to come up. He's going to just play music while we do this. And we're going to do it. There's many ways to do it. We could recite it together on the screen. We're not going to do that today. We have done that before, and we'll do it again. Today, we're going to take each line, and then we're just going to pause, and we're going to do what that line is instructing us to do, all together in our seats where we are. So I'm going to ask you to keep seated, and we're going to start with this particular line: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," and we're going to just take a moment. I'll guide you through it, and you're going to do that just where you are. Remember, firstly, this is an invitation to relationship. The moment is not a moment to somehow obey something that is a formula that gets you to a result. The result is a person being close with God. The second thing that happens is we experience the freedom of being delivered from slave masters, because as we say the word "Father," in that moment we trust by the power of the Holy Spirit He is leading us towards the fact that our Father is the authority in our lives. But then the last thing I want to say about what happens during this prayer is this: we pray this prayer, we experience intimacy and we grow in intimacy, we experience freedom and we grow in freedom. But the funny thing about this prayer is every time we pray it, we also become partners with God in being the answer to this prayer. We can't have intimacy with the Father unless we take the steps. God does not force that. And so we pray, "Father," an intimate thing, but we also have to be the ones doing that. We make people aware of His greatness. We recognize, "Hallowed be your name. You are revered. You are great." But then we also become those who proclaim His greatness wherever we go. See, we become those who answer this prayer more and more. We ask for forgiveness, but we also then have to live in the practice of forgiving other people. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but that is a powerful practice. It sets you free, but it also does something to people, saying, "Hey, I am sorry for holding on to this bitterness in me. I want to let that go." And we become the agents of the kingdom by praying and living this prayer. We ask for the kingdom to come, and we become kingdom agents by going out and actually acting out the very things we pray. "God, we pray against certain injustices." Great. Now let's stop doing it. And let's go and be part of organizations and movements that brings the freedom. Now that is a bit of a responsibility on our shoulders. And as you pray that, it's good that we feel that. We ask God to come and do what He does so well, but we also realize He's empowering us to go. So you get comfortable where you are. This will only take a few minutes, and we're going to get to the end. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." If your eyes are closed, if you're just in your moment, I want you just to picture the things in your life that you can be grateful for, where you can say, "Oh God, look at what you've done." Just picture those things and say them in your heart and mind to the Father. I'm going to leave a few seconds of silence for you to do that. Thank you. God, you hear the gratitude, the honor, the praise in the hearts of your people now. We look and say, look how good you've been to us. You've been kind. You've been a good Father, and we thank you. So the next line is this: your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I've asked our Justice Deacons team to come and lead this one. They prepare every week a little three-part rhythm that you can follow during Lent to pray and act for justice and for kingdom righteousness. So that's online every week. If you're interested, it's in the group's guide online, that the practice that they develop every week for Lent. But they're going to come and do that practice now under this line, the kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done. So Jane, would you come up and lead us in that?
So as we move into this portion of the Lord's Prayer, I just want to ask that God would first remind us of his profound tenderness and kindness that leads us to repentance. So as we move into asking the Lord for his kingdom to come, to forgive us our sins, let's ask ourselves, when we think about the evil of this world, where am I tempted to excuse my own sin? Where am I tempted to go along with the ways of the world instead of the ways of Jesus? And where am I tempted to simply despair? And may we listen for the Lord's invitation to grace, for his invitation to courageous faith, and his invitation to look for the ways that the kingdom is breaking in now. And we ask you to consider in this time to be prepared, or to ask the Lord for ways that you can give of your time, resources, or maybe it's simply seeking knowledge, about those among us who are the least of us, who are our metaphorical widows and orphans, or our actual widows and orphans. May the Lord really speak to our hearts and really show us how we can honor the image of God in others in this season.
Thank you so much. The next line says, give us today our daily bread. I don't know if you're like I am, but I am at times convinced that God is not as aware of what I need as I think he should be, or as interested in meeting those needs as I think he should be. And this line is an amazing picture that God cares so much about our daily needs that he asks us to ask, and he teaches us to be okay with asking him. So give us this day our daily bread. Would you just think of the things that you lack, the things that you just like, God, I need you to help me with this, and confess those to him. Provides, who knows, who sees. God, hear the cry of your people. May your ears be attentive. May our hearts be open to ask and to receive, we pray. Amen. For Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This is a very, very beautiful kingdom pattern. God wants us to be free from the power that we have handed over to our slave masters, the sin that master us, that bear onto us, that we're under. He wants us to be free from that. He also wants us to be free from the bitterness and the anger that might be in our hearts from not forgiving other people. And so take a moment and confess your sins. We did that earlier today, fine. Take a moment to confess your sins. And also do this kind of awkward thing where you think of those people who you feel have harmed you, have hurt you, who you might need to forgive in this moment before God, or ask Him to help you forgive. Think of those for a moment. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is a preventative grace that we have access to in God that is more than asking for forgiveness after something has gone wrong, but a grace that we can expect because God goes ahead, because He's before us, because He cares for us, because He's aware of it. And this is somehow a declaration that we want our longings shaped by His kingdom, by His heart, and not by our own. Pray this to God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Think of the temptations you face. Think of the challenges. Think of the greatest seductions to be satisfied outside of His love. And just confess those to God and ask Him to help you. Stand with me. This last bit we're going to recite together off screen. Let's do this together. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Church, make it your own. Do this daily, weekly, as something that's true to you. I take this prayer and I do it when I walk. I go for walks, and there are times where I walk for an hour and I pray one prayer, this prayer, for an hour. Because there's a lot to pray for under your kingdom come. God, in my heart, in my family, my kids, my family, our neighbors. There's just so much that we can go into. Use this as a roadmap for intimacy, beginning with the Father and ending with the Father. Use it continuously and then look back and see how God has stirred your heart towards intimacy with Him, as well as tracking the life change He brings your way because of this. So we're going to partake in another form of daily bread. We're going to come to the table as we just finish off with a song or two, I don't know. And we're going to come to this table and we're going to receive it by thanking the Father. Thanking Him for what He did. Thanking Him for the Son that He sent for us. Thanking Him that He made a way for us to access a relationship with Him, that we do not have to wonder or worry, but He actually teaches us to come close to Him. And if you are one of those people who might say, I struggle with the idea of the Father,
bring that to the table today as well, and confess that on your way down. And as you partake, as you eat the bread symbolizing Christ's body broken for you and his blood shed for you, just confess that and ask God to meet you in that moment. I'm going to pray for us, and then feel free to come. Jesus, thank you that you did not just show us the way or command us how to go about something, but you taught us how to do this. Thank you that you do not leave us as orphans, but you give us your Spirit, the Spirit of sonship that you give us in our hearts, children of the living God. That we can call you Father is still a scandalous thing. And it says so much about your love for us. Make us aware of that love. And today, as we take of the bread and we remember Jesus, your body broken for us, and we drink of the cup and we taste and know that you have done everything for us so that we can live in this pattern of the kingdom, we ask that you meet us one more time. We ask that you remind us of your love one more time. And we ask that you commission us and remind us of our beautiful partnership we have with you to live it out in our daily lives with our neighbors and teach others the same way. Come and meet us today in this moment, we pray. Amen.